Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, August 21st, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's start with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, as we study thy word, we realize how much we cannot trust our own minds. Oftentimes, we think that we may know something because it's reasonable or logical, and we try and apply this reasoning or to thy word, and we discover what we cannot get to the deep riches that is hidden in thy word. Father, teach us to be completely broken before thy word and learn to look into thy word line upon line, precept upon precept. For thou art the only one that can lead us into truth. Father, bless our study today into thy word as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before we get started in our study tonight, I'd like to share something. I have a Bible program I found in 1990. It was called Quick Verse. And back in those days, 1990 is when 3.0, Windows 3.0 was released, and that's when I got my first computer. And I bought it for the purpose of that Bible study program because of the richness and the power of that particular electronic study. I've never seen anything like it since. Trying to think what it was before Windows 7. I was able to get this going in Windows 7, this particular Bible study called Quick Verse. I forget the one, XP, I think it was, before Windows 7. It worked in Windows XP, but there was some problems. And it was the one before it, and I forget what number that was, that really it was working. But anyway, I had bought a laptop with Windows 7 in it, for the sole purpose of being able to use that study, that Windows study. And, you know, there's a few quirks in it that makes it a little difficult to transfer it over into the other computer and so on. But I discovered recently the guy who wrote that program wrote another program. And I wanted to share that with you because it's extremely powerful. And it's called the Pocket Bible Study App. And so it's an app. You can actually work it on your cell phone or tablet or computer or, you know, whatever you got, you can work it. But it's extremely powerful because it gives you the Greek and the Hebrew. It's over here, for instance. This will follow whatever you're looking at right now. Let's see. Let me go over to the New Testament here. And we'll go into Matthew. And we'll just go into chapter 1, verse 1, I guess. Okay, and if you take a look at Matthew as you scroll through it, you get the original Greek over here, and it's throughout the whole Bible. In the Old Testament, it'll follow the Hebrew, and the New Testament will follow the Greek. And so you got all these strong words, strong numbers over here that really help in order to see a particular word. For instance, let's take the word Babylon over here in verse 12. And if we go over to Babylon, we click on that, it gives us information on that particular Greek word. Well, in this case, it's a Hebrew origin, Babylon, but it's a Greek word that's in view here. And it gives us information, tells us what is literally or figuratively is a type of tyranny. And it is interpreted Babylon. What I've studied and I've noticed and used the Strong's Analytical Concordance, which is my favorite, and I still use it from time to time, because it has a different kind of a power to it, an ability to study words in a different way and find them very quickly. And for instance, if you get a particular Greek word that might have been interpreted, let's say six different English words, different English words it was used, but it's the same Greek word. And it depends on the context on what English word might be used. And sometimes, a particular word might be better off in interpreted one way, but it maybe isn't as strong, or it doesn't fit, maybe, let's say, from the historical perspective. So I think this problem comes up from time to time with the interpreters. And I know Young's analytical, which I have also Young's on this, is Young's literal translation, so I can follow along there. And I have found that when I discovered a word that might be better off translated into a different English word than what is given in the Bible, I also found more often than not that Young's literal translation had done the same thing. So I think the purpose of Young's, well, first of all, the purpose of Young's was to do the Young's Analytical Concordance. And then he took the King James Bible, and he used it pretty much word for word. He might have gotten rid of the These or the Thous. I'm not too sure. I never really read through that particular Bible. But what I have found is certain words, where I know that I've come to a realization that a better interpretation into the English was a particular word, and often he'd find the same thing. So that kind of helps quite a bit. And then sometimes a thing doesn't make sense on the physical end, on the historical end, or the storytelling end, or the parables telling, whatever it might be. But when you take it into the spiritual perspective, all of a sudden it just opens right up. So I found that very, very interesting and powerful. And I still, like I said, I still use my Young's. But you can do these searches. For instance, if I wanted to search, well, let me go over to the King James Version. And let's say I wanted to search out a particular word. I would do a Control F to open that up, a search. And I could search a word here throughout the entire Bible right here by just posting it in there. Or there's what's called the Knaves Topical Bible. And this is pretty interesting, a pretty good one. I've just started using this. I had this in my very original Quick Verse, but I never had it. I lost it and then never had it, was unable to get it into my other different windows that I was using. For instance, it's not available in XP, it wasn't available in Windows 7 or anything. But, you could do sort of a study, for instance, on fallen angels. You can do a study on any kind of a topical thing. And there's not a lot of topics, but it's helpful. And sometimes you can find, if you're studying a word, you can look at the topical here and get some information on different verses that kind of harmonize together on whatever it is that you're looking at, gives you information. But, of course, this is the most powerful search right here because, for instance, the word reward I looked at, and you can find it was used 78 times in the Bible. And you can go through this whole list seeing, it's used in Numbers a certain amount of times and Second Chronicles and so on and so forth. So it's a real powerful tool for Bible study. You can also do a Greek search. If you click on here and then do your search in here, you can put, for instance, let's go back over to, right here. For instance, if you wanted to do a Greek study from the Greek word perspective, you can type in, for instance, let's say the Holy Ghost. You can put G40, you put G40 over here, and you click the search button, and you'll find every place where that Greek word is used, and it'll show you in the English version. Also, you could do a phrase, a Greek phrase. So, for instance, if you wanted to do we're looking at holy, I think it was the Holy Ghost, let me see, there it is, yeah, holy, you could do a G40 space G4151 and then hit your search bar, and those two words found in the very same sentence there, the verse will show up everywhere in the Bible where it's found, and you can kind of look at that and analyze it, and because we're looking really to harmonized scripture. We're looking to take scripture line upon line, precept upon precept, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual things in order to come to an understanding and appreciation of what God is teaching us, and especially in the spiritual level. So again, this is extremely powerful. There's a lot more tools here. I don't like to use too many things. There's a lot of you can get a lot of commentaries, or lots of commentaries. For instance, let me do this here. I believe they go down here. Now this is my device library. These are the things I've downloaded, but I don't use them all. I looked a little bit, you know, trying to get the different commentaries, for instance, John Wesley, and there's also the NTL Study Bible cross-reference. I don't like using them. I downloaded them mostly just to look at them and just see once what may go on. But I prefer going to the Bible on my own. And if you got to be careful when you look at commentaries, because you know, when you start to study the Bible in commentaries and you start to get things that are written outside the Bible in the commentary, and then after a while you kind of confuse what's in the commentary, what is commentary and what is actually in the Bible. So I try to stay away from that, and I just don't use it. But I do use the King James, of course. The King James Bible is here. I haven't tried any of these here. You know, like for instance, they have reading the whole Bible in a year, and there's different ways to do it, and so on. Harmonizing the Gospels, 40 days reading plan to harmonize all the Gospels. I might go through that one day when I have the time. Then there are the dictionaries. There's the condensed biblical encyclopedia. Just starting to work with that a little bit. There's the exhaustive Greek concordance and exhaustive Hebrew concordance. You know, I use both of them. And then there's the maps. I'm planning on using them, but I haven't used them yet. And then the names of the topical Bible, which I just started using, which is pretty good. I mean, kind of like it. It helps me to do a little searching that someone else has already done and put all these verses together, and then I can examine those verses and see once how they might fit together, and if indeed they do fit together. Then, of course, there's the user guide, and anybody who downloads this who really want to read the user's guide from beginning to end. I made notes as I went along, but I focus mostly, you know, towards trying to use mouse and maybe like Control F to find something, or there's different ways to get to it. That's kind of, I like to work with the mouse mostly, and then with the keyboard a little bit. Anyway, and then of course is the Pocket Bible. So let's go back here a little bit to maybe a couple more things. There is the Cloud Library. Okay, here's all the books you can download. Okay, you can download all these books. Now, downloading the Bible program itself is free, but to get these study helps, you know, concordance and everything, it's cost $99. Which is really a great deal for this software. I forget how many, with the $99, you can download X amount of books. And if you want to download more, I guess they charge you a little more. I haven't looked into that. But you can delete your books in your, let me go back a little bit. You can go to your device library, and I haven't downloaded all that I can download as is. But I'm not really interested in anything more anyway. I'm interested just the Bible in its purity as much as possible. But, you know, you do have so many books you can download, and you can delete some books and download other books if you've come to, you know, download the number of books that they permit you for the $99. So anyway, I wanted to share this with people who really are interested in studying the Bible and going deep into the Bible, because these tools are a necessity. And in the beginning, when I started my Bible studies, going back into the 80s, I guess, or maybe late 70s, I was using the Young's Analytical Concordance in my Bible and making notes in spiral handbooks, you know, spiral notebooks, and, you know, writing verses and just comparing scriptures. When the computer came about, it was huge, because a study that might take me, you know, weeks to do, I could do in a day. Once the computer became available. And that's why I bought a computer back in 1990 and then downloaded that particular program. And my Bible studies have been just very rewarding for me anyway by using this. But anyway, I wanted to share that because it's an important tool for people to use on their own studies. But again, I can click here and then do a control. Let me just click this out. And I can click here and do a control find, and this opens up, and it's going to do it's going to look for whatever I'm looking for here in the King James Version. If I'm in the Young's Analytical or Young's Literal Translation, it'll look for what I'm looking for here. And this is the user guide that if you do download this, you should read through it very thoroughly. Again, making notes is what I do, because once I finish reading through this, I got my notes to refer to, and it just works out well for me to really grab hold of it pretty quickly. So if I wanted to do something in search in the in, for instance, the NAVE topical Bible, I'd click on that and then do a control find. And then do my search in there. The same thing, you could do your search here, but that doesn't make too much sense, because once you do your search in the King James or even the Young's, this will follow wherever you go. This will follow along. So, and but anyway, also over here I've got this is the Condensed Bible Cyclopedia. I haven't really used this yet, but I'm going to take a look at this. This looks like it might be interesting and help in my understanding. And then, of course, there's the maps of the Bible. Okay, that could be interesting. I would like to do a study of the footsteps of Christ, and then do a study of the footsteps of Paul. And by using the maps, and the maps different from back in those days and today, and it gives you a better biblical perspective on what you're looking at. And then there's John Wesley notes. Again, I'm not too interested in that, but I've been looking a little bit here or there, but I don't want to spend a lot of time in that. But in any event, it could be interesting. If I'm struggling, maybe I'll go see what Wesley had to say about something. Bear in mind, though, all of the commentaries, they didn't understand anything in Matthew 24, for instance, in the book of Revelation, end time events. They had no understanding of any of that. And the reason being is because there were seals on that knowledge, and it wasn't going to open up until the end. That's the meat of this season. You know, that which God is going to give to us to say in that hour, the hour of judgment, ultimately upon the churches, you know, the great apostasia, the great falling away. And then there's a cross-reference, a study Bible cross-reference. I haven't used this yet either, so can't comment too much. And then back to the NAVES. Again, with the King James, you know, you've got the exhaustive Greek language dictionary, and you've got the Hebrew and Aramaic dictionary, and then back to the regular following along with the Strong's numbers. So again, anyone doing deep Bible study, you really need a program like this. I know of no other program anywhere near this kind of ability. It's very powerful. I wish they used the Young's Analytical Concordance instead of the King's, because that would make Strong's. Mostly because, you know, Young's gives more detail on a word. You know, now, so if you take a particular Greek word, and I mentioned a little bit of this before, you take a particular Greek word, and you look that particular Greek word up in the Young's, you know, Analytical Concordance. And then you'll see a list of words underneath that Greek word. And next to that Greek word, next to each one of those English words will be a number. And that means how many times this Greek word was interpreted to that particular English word, and in another place where this many times used this way, that way, and the other way. And what I found most interesting is sometimes when you take you know, the interpretation, and you see the one that works the most. Maybe you'll see something that's interpreted 20 times in one way, and in other places, maybe two here, three there, one there. Well, then you kind of say, well, let me test what I'm looking at here and use that English word instead of this English word, the one that's more popular, and then take that from the standpoint and say, well, okay, let me look for the spiritual appreciation. And more often than not, I'm telling you, all of a sudden a spiritual picture pops open that you didn't see or couldn't see because of the interpretation into a different English word. But again, sometimes it is a proper translation. Most of the time, I think it is a proper translation into the English, but from time to time, you get this situation where the interpreters, those who are going from the original language into the English, because they may not have had a high spiritual appreciation of what they were looking at. You know, a lot of the prophetic books, particularly of the Old Testament, most of that is, of course, focusing in on the end time events. Now, of course, it is focusing in on the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ, but I think a lot more to the second coming than the first coming. I'm not absolutely sure on that, but it's kind of my experience at this point. But they didn't have an understanding of some things, and particularly end-time events. And so that therein is where the problem might lie, where they put a bad interpretation. But again, even with the interpretation where there's a stronger one, still there's a great benefit, and still I believe that the Bible is written on so many levels, it still is fruitful, and you're going to benefit one way or the other. Maybe you want a minor spiritual picture as opposed to a much more magnificent spiritual picture, or, you know, maybe a moral picture or historical appreciation that'll give a parabolic appreciation and so on and so forth. So anyway, this is the most powerful program I've ever found, and I strongly suggest anybody that's doing their Bible studies, and we all should be doing our Bible studies, no matter how deep you go, you know, this is the way to go here. But anyway, I was using my quick verse on my laptop and then had it attached to my desktop computer. But it's a little awkward trying to move things from one computer into another computer. So it was kind of awkward. Nevertheless, I was doing that for quite some time. Until recently, I found this study. I think I discovered this maybe a month ago, possibly two. I don't know. No, it hasn't been too long ago. Okay, anyway, that's all I have to share for that. Let's get into our study for tonight. We're looking into Matthew chapter 10. We're in verse 23. So let's pick up the reading in verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come, that is to ascend, to go up. Now this picture of cities, I believe identifies really with the churches. You know, the city of God is a picture of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is in the church, and at least during the church age. And you know, you got the corporate body, the unsaved, you got the Jacobs, you got the strangers, which we're going to talk a little bit later, or maybe in the next couple of studies we'll be looking at the strangers and looking more into Jacobs. And then, of course, the picture of Israel, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, picture of being born again. And we're all Jacobs until we become born again, if we're one of God's elect particularly. But there are people that are strangers that cleave to Jacob, that the Bible speaks about. And there seems to be something for the strangers. I'm not too sure I can comment on that at the moment. But one of the things, of course, is with the strangers, they too can become born again. They can become a Jacob. They can, from a Jacob, of course, then become someone born again. And I do believe, and this is a recent conclusion of mine, I could be wrong, but I feel pretty positive about it, that Jacob is destined to be saved, okay? And if the Lord comes and people are still in the condition of Jacob, I do believe in all likelihood that they too are entering into the kingdom of heaven, into eternal life. Strangers is another story, and I have not been able, I'm just really discovering the strangers. I mean, I've been aware of it, but I had never really thought about it, and I haven't seen the word often, but in my past, or my recent studies, I've seen that word come up a lot. And I've kind of connected it, say I need to do a study on that. So I'm working on a study on strangers, at Jacob. I'm also working on a study, and to tie all this together, I'm looking at angels. I want to get a better understanding of angels, and also devils, the Antichrist, Satan, Beelzebub. I was looking at the gods of the Bible. I think it's the number is about 30 or 32. There are 30 or 32 gods in the Bible. that God speaks about, but he doesn't give much information on it. Basically, maybe a sentence or two, and that's it. Just the fact that it's a God, and something about it. A lot on Baal, though, and Baal, of course, is Beelzebub. Baal is how that's spelled, but Beelzebub, which is in the Greek here, is still Baal, Baal. It's also Bel, Bel. All three are one and the same. They're Satan, of course, Satan and Lucifer, Beelzebub. You know, all of them is a picture of Satan. And then, of course, there's many, many devils. There's legions of devils. So anyway, we're going to be looking at that in the very near future. When I get to a certain, well, I really have to finish that study before I present it. I'd like to present it right after this study, but I do not think I'll be ready for it next Monday, next Wednesday. But maybe I will. We'll see what happens. So we'll kind of veer off on that study, which will probably take 2 or 3 Wednesdays to go through. But really, I'm looking to develop an understanding and a better picture of the spiritual world. That's what I'm trying to understand, and really understand this thing about devils being cast out and so on and so forth. Okay, with that, Matthew 10:23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For truly I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, and that's the body of Christ, till the Son of Man become. Okay, to ascend or to go up. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant, which is the bondman, above his lord, which is the disciple. Okay, of course the Lord, of course, is Christ, but also to the bondman, to the servant, to the Jacob, then Jacob is still a bondman, and that would bring us a picture to the Lord being the disciple. But of course, there's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, which is Christ himself. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, which is Christ. Okay, again, that's giving us the picture of Lord being the disciple, identified as Lord. But it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, which is Christ, and the servant, that's the bondman, as his Lord, which is the disciple. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul, both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, and that is to acknowledge Christ in all things, not just to say, you know, mention Christ's name and confess him that way. You know, people are full of words, but the actions don't follow more often than not, unfortunately. We have to make sure our actions follow our words. So if we're going to preach Christ, we want to emanate Christ from us. We want to reflect Christ. We want to let our light shine before all men. So it's a lot more than just making a confession. You know, I've heard of a lot of people say they've confessed Christ, but then they live like the world. And the confession means nothing, you know, as far as just words off a tongue. No, it's got to be a heart change. It's got to be a spirit change, creating me a new heart and creating me a right spirit in me. You know, it's got to be a full changeover of your entire being. And that's what reflects to confess Christ before men. Him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Okay, let's go back a little bit and look at Beelzebub. See if I can get this right. Okay, looking at Beelzebub, you know, in the Bible, there's what's called the unforgivable sin. And a lot of people have struggled with that. And we've got to be careful in how we understand this. The unforgivable sin is to believe that Christ is of Satan. And if you believe that, you probably will never, well, there's no problem about it. You will never want to really have anything to do with Christ anyway. But we ought to be careful with this, because there's a lot of Jews that believe that Christ is of Satan, but they never looked at him. They just were told that. And maybe they continue to practice in Judaism without Christianity. But it's when you look at Christ, when you finally come to that point and look at Christ, to see once who is he, and if you come to the conclusion or you come to an appreciation that, hey, this is Satan, well, you're not going to want anything to do with Christ anyway. But that is the unforgivable sin, and God says not to pray for that. So, but again, because someone might think that Christ is of Satan, that it's evil, that he's evil or whatever, without looking at him, then that's a whole different story. So again, and we don't want to comment directly on an individual like that anyway. Okay, Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus, and we'll be coming up to this in a little while anyway, but at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But Jesus said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And that they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temples profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this meaneth, of course, he was talking about himself. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And again, we're going to be coming to this chapter anyway, and we'll get into more details, but I'm just looking for the story here concerning being with Christ being called the devil. Of the devil. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, what shall there be among you? What man shall be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into the pit on Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? Apparently, they would do that. How much more, how much then is man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear the voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break. And a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought to him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But one of the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, and here's the key, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now again, that's the working of the Holy Spirit in Christ, which is the picture. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But and again, there's that picture, you know, you can say, hey, Christ is of Satan, because I was taught that maybe by my parents or some spiritual people that I might follow along with or whatever the case may be. But when I look at Christ and I look at the work of the Holy Spirit and then I call him Beelzebub, and that's a whole different story. Therein is the unforgivable sin. So, and whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and the fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruits, or fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Okay, let's look a little bit into Mark and Luke. It seems to be recorded in all three. There's some information in this anyway. And so Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogues, and there was a man which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal them on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Okay, now I'm not going to read through it much more here because it's pretty much the same thing. It's just reported a little bit different. If you compare all these scriptures, you'll see a little bit different here and a little bit different there. But when you put it all together, now you have the whole picture. It's like seeing an accident take place from three or four different perspectives, you know, different directions. And one person sees this, and another person sees that, and another person sees another thing. And they may differ a little bit because of their points of view. But then when you bring it all together, now you got the dimensional picture, the entire picture. And therein is the way the Gospels were written. As a matter of fact, therein is the way the whole Bible is written. Okay, so the unforgivable sin is the key point I wanted to make to take a look at Beelzebub. And like I said, I want to do a deep dive onto Beelzebub, onto the devils, the angels, and all the different players, so to speak, from the standpoint of the strangers. You know, you got the men of the world, which is referred to as the beast. Number of man is mankind is the number, you know, it's the number of the beast, 666. And then, of course, you have what's going on in the church. You got the body of Christ, which is again is identified as Israel. Israel is my son. You got Jacob, who is in the process of becoming born again at some point in time. He's coming under the hearing. He's sanctified. But even the stranger becomes sanctified if he's under the hearing. And sometimes the stranger turns into a Jacob. So at least that's what I'm beginning to see. But we'll get more specific when we get into that study. Okay, revealed. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Let's take a look at that. Which are the secrets? A while back I did a study on secrets. I'll see if I can't dig that up one day, and we're going to go through that because there are X amount of secrets in the Bible, and many of them, I think all, from my perspective anyway, all but one has been revealed to me. I don't know, maybe if I go back and look, it's been a while since I looked at it, maybe that last secret will be revealed. You know, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but when I was looking into the coming of Christ, I started to realize that he may be coming soon in 1990, is when I heard, or 92, I'm sorry, 1992. And at that point in time, I started to look at the book of Revelation, and I asked God to give me understanding of the book of Revelation. And sometimes it takes time because there's a lot of prerequisites required to understand in order to come to an understanding of the book of Revelation. There's a lot of work to be done there. And so it took many, many years, and I'd say in maybe around 2000 and we think, I don't know, three, four, maybe a little earlier. I got a lot of understanding back then of the Revelation. I don't want to say complete knowledge, but close to it. I can comment probably on every verse in that book of Revelation. That understanding didn't come to me until, and I don't even remember what years it might have been in, I don't know, 2012 maybe, somewhere around there, I guess. That's not important anyway, but the important point is I asked for understanding, and it took God 20 years or so to give me that understanding. So when we ask for understanding, you know, you have to believe in faith you're going to get it. And sometimes it takes a long time before you get it. And, of course, the book of Revelation requires a lot of prerequisitional understanding. So, you know, took 20-some-odd years. But I think I got a pretty good understanding of the book of Revelation. And it's sad out there because very few people understand that book and still misinterpret so much and look at it earthly and worldly-minded. But I do know there's a lot of people out there that have come to an understanding of the book of Revelation. I happen to know a lot of people who have come to an understanding of that and can comment on that. They're all Bible teachers. Okay, but secrets. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Okay, the secret thing belongs unto Jehovah, our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And the most important secret or the most important mystery revealed is, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Word that became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And therein is a big mystery, too. You know, I often ponder that. How is it that we are here? How is it that we have consciousness? How is it we are here? How is it possible? How is it that God is here? You know, if God wasn't here, obviously we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't know anything because we'd have no experience and there'd be nothing. But how is it that God is consciousness, that God is, and how is it that we are? I often ponder that. Almost every day, I think, I just wonder about that. And when we go off into eternity, I do believe we'll understand that picture. I got some thoughts and ideas about that, but I don't feel comfortable at all about talking about them. And it's more than one, so that creates a problem too. So certain mysteries, I don't think, are definitely not, you know, that mystery is not going to give them to us until we get into eternity. Okay, Amos chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word that Jehovah hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin, which is a trap, is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and Jehovah hath not done it? Now that's an interesting picture here. Evil in the city brings you into the churches, and the Lord hath not done it. He brings the evil upon them in the sense of bringing judgment. Shall the Lord God, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. That was a very powerful verse to me, especially when I started to look into the book of Revelation. But, you know, the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophet. And he reveals a lot to his children. We come to understand many, many mysteries of the Bible, mysteries of the world, mysteries that people have no clue or answer to, or they create some vain thoughts or ideas about something that they have no knowledge of. You know? 1 Samuel 3:19, and Samuel grew, and Jehovah was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan, and by the way, this idea of not, didn't let none of his words fall to the ground means anything Samuel has said, it was factual, which came true, or it was proven as fact, as truth, whether it be prophecy or whatever. And all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of Jehovah. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. I believe that's the picture when Samuel was a little boy. Okay, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is a prophecy about Christ, by the way. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, this idea of him, not being desirable, there is no beauty in him, and so on and so, is the idea, is the physical thing, it's the spiritual thing, it's the fact that he became sin for us, that he took on all of our sins. And paid that price. So let me pick back up on verse 4. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Jehovah hath laid on him the iniquity of all, of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay, and of course, this is a secret that the world does not know, only those people who have become born again. You know, I remember, you know, I've been a quote-unquote Christian all my life, in the sense that I was raised in a Catholic family, and there are a lot of Catholics that realize there's a problem in the church, they stay there anyway, and You know, they may not realize, but they do get the gospel there, even though it's somewhat distorted and they're not going to get anything very deep. But nevertheless, you know, I didn't know that Jesus was God. And yet I was born and raised a Catholic. I should have known that. You know, there's a lot of phrases that's used in the Catholic Church that would identify that, but it didn't, my ears were unable to hear, you know. So again, a great mystery right here. That Christ has come into the world to pay for the sins. You know, Adam, the first man, the first Adam, you know, by one man sin came into the world. By one man, is it taken out? Is it forgiven? He's the second Adam. He accomplished what the first Adam could not accomplish. Okay, so that which is revealed and hid, that shall not be known. Okay, let's see where we're at here. Okay, we'll pick up in 34 here. I think we ended up there in 33. Yeah, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And of course, you know, we see the picture. You know, you have Jacob and you have Israel, and Israel in the same household. And we're talking families now, not particularly the church, but I guess the church picture could be here too. But really, this, of course, is looking at the family. So let's take a look at this word sword. Well, let's finish this chapter reading, and then we'll look at the sword. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. You know, many people, well, not, I wouldn't say many people, but I've known a lot of people who kind of think they know who they are, and they're very, you know, very comfortable in their skin and in their thinking, and mostly highly educated people I'm talking about. And they found themselves, but they're really lost because they haven't found Christ. They found something else, whatever it is, they found themselves. So I think that's what the Lord is talking about here. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life, gives up his life for my sake. You know, my focus is not on this world, and no Christian's focus should really be on this world. We have a job to do in this world, and we should try to bring Christ into that in any way that we can. But our real focus should be on the Bible. I would prefer being just in the Bible than the other things that I'm doing in life. But I do feel that I'm moved to do certain things. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, truly I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, I looked at this quite a bit, and I believe the reward is the same all the way through. You know, the prophet, of course, is the one who's declaring the word, a preacher, a teacher, thus saith the Lord, and then he quotes scriptures. Okay? And the righteous man, of course, is Christ within us. You know, we're righteous only because Christ is righteous. And because Christ dwells within us, we are referred to as a righteous man. We're still sinners, and we acknowledge those sins, and we repent of those sins, and we struggle. We carry our cross, and we deny ourselves, and we keep an eye single on Christ and not on the world. But let's look at this word reward. Am I hitting it the right way? There, nope, wrong one. Let's try it again. There it is. Okay, a reward is kind of a payment of a contract, a salary, by implication, compensation, wages, or worth. Okay, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of Jehovah came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceedingly great reward." And he is a shield, he is a buckler. Christ is the reward, the forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life. That's the reward. It's the same reward for everyone who becomes born again. We don't deserve it of ourselves, but of course, by God's mercy, we are called the sons of God. He makes us the will and to do of his good pleasure, and we do his work. And if we're not doing his work, then maybe he's not working in us, and we better go back to our Bibles and start reconsidering our relationship with Christ. Psalms 18, verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but Jehovah was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Jehovah rewarded me according to my righteousness, because Christ was in us, according to Christ within us, according to the cleanliness of my hands, because I do his will. My hands identify with the will. Hath he recompensed me? For I have kept the ways of the law of Jehovah, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath Jehovah recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his eyesight. Okay, now, Psalms is a very interesting book, and I've been working on Psalms, and I'd like to do a study on that one day, and I don't feel confident to be able to do it yet, but I'm working on it. And one thing I did discover, okay, Psalms is really the prayers of Christ. And remember, he and the Father are one and the same. If we go into John chapter 17, I believe, I mean, John chapter 17 is a fact, as a matter of fact, we read about a prayer to God from Christ to the Father. And he's in the garden and he's about to go to the cross. And he talks about, you know, that he is in the Father, and the Father in him is in him, and as he is in the Father, so are we in him, and he in us, and so on. And we, of course, we read also, I think it's in 1 John, now, beloved, are we the sons of God. Okay, do it not yet appear what we may be, you know, what how we will appear, but when we see him, we will be like him. We will be transformed, changed in the twinkling of an eye, to put off the flesh and go off into eternity, into a spiritual body, whatever that is. Okay? So, but the point I'm trying to make here is this. The prayers in Psalms is a prayer for Christ. And some of these prayers are directed only towards him. In other words, when he's hanging on the cross, he's paying for the sins. But a lot of these other prayers, he's praying on behalf of the entire body of Christ. And this is one where he's praying for himself and the entire body of Christ. And that's what I'm starting to discover in Psalms. So anyway, we'll hopefully one day be able to look into Psalms and see once what we might find. Proverbs 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work. But to him that soweth righteousness, soweth the seed of the Bible, soweth Christ, shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despiseth the word, that shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith Jehovah, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And of course, that is referring back to the days when Herod went to kill all those children and so on. So this is a prophecy. Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say shall all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, so you got to ask a question. You know, we're not worldly. We shouldn't be worldly. And we're not going to be loved by the world. You know, we're a problem to the world if you're bringing the gospel to them. It's an irritation. And those who listen, you know, to them sometimes it's an irritation too. You know, often I preach the gospel to someone who is lost, and the other day was just another example of many, many times. And as I'm talking, they seem very interested, and they ask questions. But as I'm talking and bringing the gospel, I can see their eyes starting to droop, and they're starting to fall asleep, and, you know, not necessarily, well, maybe sometimes they do, but nevertheless, you know, is that they're not there yet. They're not really hearing it. But we keep doing that, and we keep bringing the gospel, and we keep praying and hoping for the soul that person might also become born again. Blessed are ye when you are reviled. You know, I have noticed in my life, people don't revile me directly. Occasionally if that happened, but not that much. But I find out things that people say about me, you know, from, you know, around the corner here or there, one way or another. And, you know, I know they're not true, so I don't care, I ignore it. But again, I think that's part of what this verse is saying about being reviled and persecuted. Definitely when I was going to churches, boy, I wasn't liked in many churches at all, because I was constantly bringing up contradictory things and trying to, you know, encourage them and provoke them to relook at things, and they don't like that. They didn't like that. So blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The only purpose in life is to be found of God and be saved. Matthew 16:26. So what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Are we doing the works of Christ? Mark 9:41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, water, of course, is the gospel, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, ye shall not lose his reward. And, of course, if someone needs help, we need to be given that help. If someone needs a cloak, we need to give them a cloak, a coat, or whatever you want to call it. A drink, literally, too, of water or something to nourish them. If we, you know, therein is the love that we're to bring forward. So it's more than just bringing the spiritual. It's also bringing the physical needs, too. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So we don't do this grudgingly. We don't bring the gospel grudgingly and we have to do it, you know, this or that. No, we do it willingly because he's made us the willing to do this with pleasure. Therein I know one of the sureties of my rebirth. I have a reward. But if against my will, the dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Truly that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And the gift of God is eternal life. John 4:11. For the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, for the well is deep. From whence then shalt thou have that living water? Art thou greater than our fathers Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be unto him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Okay, I see we've hit the time. We may just take a quick look at cold water, because when we come back next study, either we're going to get into that, we're going to sort of veer away for a couple of studies to look in at the devil and the angels and different things of that nature in the spiritual world, let's say, if I get my study done in time. But if not, then we'll pick up on Matthew 11, starting in verse 1. But looking at the cold water, the water is in view, it's living water, the gospel. It's also judgment, it's blood sometimes upon the people. It's, you know, it's like the two-edged sword. The gospel hurts, you know, and because again, the two-edged sword is bringing the word of God in one way, it's bringing salvation or judgment. So upon the people in tongues identifies with people's voices, bringing the gospel or another gospel. All right, I'm just going to look at a few verses here. I don't want to get too lost. It's kind of late, and we've looked at water, I think, before anyway. Let's see. When Jesus was crucified in John 19, verse 34, we read, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water, judgment and grace. Again, you know, this is the gospel, is the picture of the water, and the blood is the picture of judgment. And we read just a little while ago, at least the verse here, give me that water, that living water. John 7, 37, 38, this comes to mind often when I talk to people. In the last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I believe we did a belly study in Revelation, when we did a Revelation study. But this word belly is really identifying with being in the heart of the earth, or the belly of the earth. In other words, being in the church, in the corporate church. Therein is the belly. And remember in Revelation, we read about that, where he takes the little book, John takes the little book, and the angel tells him to eat it. And he eats it. It's sweet in my mouth, but it's bitter in my belly. You know, it was sweet gospel. It was the gospel, the water of life. It was sweet water. And to him, it was sweetness. But when he brought it into the belly, into the corporate body, it became bitter. It became something of judgment. And that is good. That was setting the stage for the beginning of God leading us to the understanding of the judgment that is going to come upon the church, as we were reading about it in the book of Revelation. Let's see if we look at anything else. Revelation 17, and he say, verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the Whoa sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Okay, it's language. It's the things of the world. It's the things of the nations. It's the things of the people. They're speaking it, and that's a different kind of a water, so to speak. You know, the sounds of the world, in opposed to the words of God. Let's see. When the waves of death, 2 Samuel 22, verse 5, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, a flood of false gospels from the ungodly men, which is in view here. He made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters, you know, with thick clouds of the skies. And this is the idea of the storm, but the dark waters is identifying with the kingdom of darkness. All right, I'm going to kind of stop it here. I know we've looked at water before. I think water, as we read through the Gospel of Matthew and we look at a lot of words, you know, we're going to see how harmonious these verses are as the different words come up, whether they be water or blood or some other word, and we come to a spiritual understanding. And as long as we constantly find that harmony, we know we have truth. When we find disharmony, either we have an error, or maybe the word has more than one meaning, and that often is true also. So, okay. So anyway, that brings us to the end of our study tonight. And like I said, next week we'll either pick up in Matthew chapter 11, or if I get through with this other study I'm working on, we'll veer away, because I really think we need to look at this. You know, there's so many things going on in the Gospels concerning spirits and devils, legions inside people and casting them out. And I just want a better understanding. And so I'd like to hopefully finish that by next Monday, next Wednesday. And if not, it'll be the following Wednesday. Okay, with that, we're ending a study. Good night, everybody.
Good night.